All right, we got it going. Praise God. Glad to be in the house of God.
Yes.
Glad to be in the family of God. Glad to know I'm saved. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I'd rather know I'm saved than anything I could think of.
That's right.
I tell you what, if I didn't know I was saved, I'd put some effort into making sure I was. The Bible says, I believe it's in 2 Corinthians, that examine yourselves and prove yourselves and know yourselves whether you be of God or not, except you be reprobate. And I do believe that's one thing we need to do, is make sure we're saved.
Yes.
I thought that was in 1 Corinthians. I thought it was in 2 Corinthians, which I believe it is. But anyway, we do need to make sure we're saved. Amen.
Amen.
One verse. What was it? Verse 15? Hold on a minute. Here it is. It is 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. And that's one thing I do. I want to know that I'm saved. God wants me to know that I'm saved. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God,
yes,
that you may know that you have eternal life.
Amen.
And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. God wants us to know. I want to know, and everybody should know whether they're saved or not. Amen.
Amen.
All right, praise God. Like I said, good to be in the house of God. February the 2nd, Groundhog Day, Super Bowl Sunday. And some people, that big deal to me, it's not. I never did ever get much into sports. My dad did. My son still is. And if my dad was still alive, he still would be too. We'll get in our Sunday school lesson this morning. We're still in Proverbs chapter 13. I wanted to finish out the chapter last Sunday. And actually, verse 20 was where we stopped at. And one reason I stopped, I didn't want to rush through that tremendous scripture from 20 on down to verse 25. But we'll pray over this. Father, we thank you for your precious word. Lord, your word gives instruction. Your word gives strength. Your word gives the faith, Lord, that we need to resist temptation. Lord, to resist the devil, to help us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your word says the just shall live by faith. If any man draw back, you said your soul would have no pleasure in them. And we know that faith come by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And Lord, we pray you'll bless your word today. May it, I pray, strengthen our faith. May it challenge our faith. May it put everything in perspective where it needs to be. That we may be ready, Lord, because the enemy could probably and probably will attack us even today. And for all these things, we ask your will in Jesus' name to be done. Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And that's proved time and time again.
Yes.
I had a bunch of guys I growed up with, I guess you could call us the little rascals, and we was constantly up to mischief, and I truly could say that I was a companion of fools. Almost every single one of them has passed away. I don't know why in the world I'm still here, but I am, but I'll soon join that number that we were, and we'll all meet the same fate, because there's a time appointed unto man wants to die, and after that the judgment. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27 says, that appointment everyone will keep. It's not like we can delay. It's not like we can evade. One day death will come. And praise God, I'm glad I got victory over death.
Amen.
I'm glad, praise God, Jesus said, whosoever believeth in me shall never die. They'll be passed from death unto life. And I'm glad, praise God, he conquered death, hell, and the grave, got the keys to it. But I was a companion of fools, and I don't know how I kept from being destroyed. A lot of them car wrecks, drinks, drugs.
Yeah.
Just terrible. One of them did get saved. Great man of God. Had a family that sung for the Lord and finished his course. And God took him home. But the rest of them, man, I ain't kidding you, we're fools. Verse 21, evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. And let's look real quick with that thought in mind of Psalms chapter number 1. It's kind of hard to miss this. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doeth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, in this verse right here, it says, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. But it says, evil pursueth sinners. So let's read on. The ungodly are not so. They don't have this blessing of the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So you can kind of see this verse kind of follows that same thought. Evil pursueth sinners,
yeah,
but to the righteous, good shall be repaid. God wants to give blessings. He don't want to withhold any good thing from us. He wants to daily load us down with benefits. But he told Israel, he said, your sins have withheld good things from you. I don't want God to have to withhold anything from me. I want him to be able to not only have a reason to bless, not only have a reason to help me, but I want him to be blessed just to do it, just to brag on us. You know, God bragged on Job. He told the devil.
Right.
He said, there's none like him in the earth. You know, that ought to be able to be said about all of us.
Yeah.
One that fears God, one that eschews evil. And Job was up to the task, and he was put through a sore trial, but God was with him. God restored everything that he lost. He had twice as much in the end as he had in the beginning. But the same thing can happen to any of us. But we ought to have that same attitude that no matter what, we're going. Job even said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Boy, that's made up mind right there.
Uh-huh.
But with this same token here in this chapter, verse 15 says, but the way of transgressors is hard, and they'll blame God, and they'll try to undermine what the Bible says, and, you know, cherry pick verses and try to make the Bible say something that it doesn't, about like Adam Schiff trying to make a case against Trump and said that Trump said things about the president of Ukraine that he didn't say and got caught in it. And good that he did get caught in it.
Yeah.
But anyway, that's the way it works. By verse 22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. The sinner, they leave behind hidden things. They think, you know, that they can somehow keep, if they've got anything, and take somehow take advantage of their wealth even in their death, but they don't know that they can't leave anything behind. But the righteous, he leaves an inheritance to his children's children. He intentionally leaves his inheritance, makes a will, and in that will declares, you know, how he wants his wealth to be dispersed. I was telling Brother Donnie yesterday that my youngest granddaughter, she came up to me and she said, "Pop, you're getting old and Nanny's getting old, and I really like your house. Would you care to will it to me?" And I thought that was good that she came to me and honored me with that question. But I told her, I said, "Honey, there's one in front of you. That's my son. Our son," I said, "he's above you. I said, if anything happens to him, of course we'll give his place to you. We won't need it. We'll be gone."
That's right.
"But if anything happens to me and my wife," which is her pop and her nanny, "as far as I'm concerned, she can have it all. I ain't going to need it. I'm going to be kicking up gold dust."
Amen. That's right.
"I'm not going to need one thing. And we won't, you know, we would like to go somewhere, you know, where it gets some benefit. I just sent for it go to her. She desired an interest in it. She said, I sure would like to have it. I like it down here." And I said, "Well, honey, maybe that'll work out. But," I said, "our son, you know, he's above you. It'll go to him first if he's still alive. And if he's not still alive, you can certainly have it." But the wealth of sinner, it's usually squandered. It's lost. And, you know, lots of times it ends up in the hands of the just. They don't put forth any effort to pass their wealth to their children or children's children. And lots of times it's sold at an auction. Lots of times, you know, it's bought for little or nothing or whatever. Maybe to pay debt, sold off or whatever. Verse 23, "Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that destroyeth for want of judgment." I'm going to have to read that again. "Much food is in the tillage of the poor." "But there is that destroyeth for want of judgment." I'll tell you right now, I'm at a loss in this verse right here. "Much food is in the tillage of the poor." "But there is that destroyed for want of judgment." I don't really get anything out of that verse. Anybody got a clue there? "Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment." Absolutely, I have to admit, I'll draw the zero from that verse. I don't even see a reference to it.
What is tillage, brother?
Huh?
What is tillage?
Like working the ground.
Working the ground.
There, much food is in the tillage of the poor. I mean, it does kind of indicate, you know, they do a lot of work and they do more work than they get return on it. I don't know. I really don't get anything from this verse. "Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment." I draw the zero on that. And this next verse got a reference. "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betime," which means oftentimes. And, you know, God, the Bible said, "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens."
Right.
"And if he chasteneth not, we're not a son, but a bastard." And that chastisement of God is one of the evidences of salvation, buddy. God, he certainly loves his children enough to correct them. And let's see, it's got a 19:18. Let's see what this says here. It's got several references to that. Proverbs 19:18, "Chasten thy son while there's hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." That's one of the references. Proverbs 22:15. "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him."
And that kind of like bring up a child the way you have it go, and when he gets old, he won't depart from it?
Yeah, that's Proverbs 22:6. "Train up a child in the way he should go when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Let's see, here's another one here. 23:13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell.
Yeah.
We're a rebel from birth.
Right.
And one thing that keeps a rebel from being more of a rebel is correction.
Mm-hmm.
And they think twice about it before they... let's see. Proverbs 29. Here's another reference. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give thee delight unto thy soul. And, you know, God's all about correction. We'll be preaching along those lines even today. But, you know, I don't need God to leave me alone. I need God to watch over me.
Yes. Correct me.
Yeah, to protect me from myself.
Right.
Man, if I didn't have the oversight of God, I'd done killed myself by now for sure.
Mm-hmm.
But there have been several times that God's caused me to pause and think about something before I did it. Me and Donnie was trying to load that loader. I bought a front-end loader for a tractor yesterday. One of the things I told him, I said, be careful. I don't want nobody to get hurt. And we took great care and winched this loader up on this trailer. And nobody got hurt, and that was my objective. But you know, ordinarily beforehand, I just jumped out there, and ended up in the hospital before it was all said and done. But we took our time, took care, and I want God to let me have that kind of, I guess, knowledge or desire to be careful and not end up busting my head or hand or breaking something.
Right.
But God loves us. And when he does chasten us, it's for our own good. You know, I hate to say it, but I love my mother and my father more for correcting me than anything they've done for me. At the time, I didn't like it. At the time, I didn't understand it. But now that I'm grown, had children of my own, I understood it took a lot of effort for them to chasten me. And to confront me verbally sometimes about things I've done, I'd try to lie out of it, and they'd catch me in it, make me tell the truth, make me do right, take things back I'd stole, and go tell neighbors I was sorry for things I'd broke or whatever. Me and Ed was talking before the Sunday school class, and he was talking about an incident with his neighbor, lawnmower threw a rock and broke his glass out of his front door, and they end up making that right, and you know what? That proceeded, you know, from you know, him getting saved. He said beforehand he wouldn't have put forth any effort to go over there and say it's all right. But my mom, my dad, they kind of done that with me before I even got saved, to try to do everything the right way, try to make things right, not run away, but rather face up and go down and say, I'm sorry I broke your whatever, or sorry I stole you whatever, and I brought it back, and all of that. Man, I stole bicycles, I done everything, and had to take them back. And I needed it. I'm glad my parents loved me enough to do what they did. Molded my character.
I'm sorry I stole your car, but it's out of gas. I'm running
through you. Yeah. I steal the wheels off of bicycles and everything. Yeah. The righteous, verse 25, I still don't get anything out of verse 23. I don't guess it's in the world.
What I was sitting here thinking, I think the Lord put it partly on my mind. I'm not the smartest person in the world, though, but now, it says, much food is in the tillage of the poor.
Mm-hmm.
Now, isn't it hard for a rich man to get into heaven?
Bible said,
more or less, I mean,
it says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. It's not impossible, but it's harder because it's kind of like they've got more to give up. When they raise up a white flag of surrender, they're saying, God, I need you, when they don't think they need God. So it's a little harder for a rich person to give up. Where for me, I ain't got anything. Yeah, it was easy for me.
But tillage is like work.
Right.
And when you're poor and everything, you know, maybe that food is like our testimony, our witness that we're going out and working for it, you know.
Yeah.
And of course it says, usually the poor people haven't got nothing. They're proud of what they got, you know. And
they work for it. That's pretty good, Donnie. So much food is in the tillage of the poor. They work hard for what they got. That's good.
Yeah. I mean, I'm.
But there is that is destroyed for want of judgment, and that kind of speaks about a wrong, or it speaks to me kind of like a wrong being done here. There is that is destroyed for want of judgment. So they might destroy what the poor has, thinking they're right, and most people do think they're right.
Yeah.
But it says there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. They might say, you know, what the poor has, it's not good for them, or they got too, I don't know how to put this in perspective here, but they shouldn't have what they got,
yeah.
And there is that is destroyed for want of judgment, and because of judgment, they probably take what the poor has got. That's a tough verse.
It is.
But you made more sense out of it than anything
much,
I've seen
much
yet.
Food.
Yeah.
And that food in God's eyes might be the witness and the testimony, because we're out working.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and tillage is
right.
you till the ground, you're getting food, you know what I mean? And it's work tilling.
Poor work hard for what they got. That's pretty good.
Yeah.
And then that second part there, talking about destroyed for want of judgment.
And I think it has
somebody
to do with
probably
the people, you know, the rich that goes out and, you know, goes out and they do all the work and all this stuff, but it ain't really of God, you know what I mean?
Yeah. That's good, Donnie.
I mean, I can't put it into words like
I can't either. That's a tough verse. I read over this a little bit this morning, and I really didn't notice this verse that I do now. But we're going to verse 25. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul.
Yeah.
But the belly of the wicked shall want. Donnie was telling me on the way up here that he'd got a lot of things in the world, but he said they're never satisfied. And we stopped yesterday at Burger King, and man, we got us a Whopper, each a Whopper meal. And, you know, that first part there, the righteous eateth to the satisfying his soul, that satisfied me pretty good.
Yeah.
Donnie had a little trouble with his, but
yeah.
I wolfed mine down so fast mine didn't fall apart. But we eat two Whoppers and two Whopper combos, and we bowed our head and thanked the Lord for such things as we had.
That's right.
And we did. I have to admit, that hit the spot with me. But the belly of the wicked shall want, no matter what. And I'm like Donnie there. Before I got saved, no matter what, it didn't satisfy.
No.
I couldn't get enough.
Amen.
It never was good enough. It just seemed like, you know, there was always something wrong with it.
Mm-hmm.
And I have to admit, when I got saved, it helped a bunch. I'm satisfied with such things as I have. And the Bible says godliness with contentment's great gain. And Paul said having food and raiment therewith be content. But that really did it. That righteous, I end up getting content. And beforehand, I just couldn't get content no matter what I had. It didn't satisfy me. It might satisfy for a minute, but not very long. All right, we'll start now, which is what I wanted to do this Sunday. We'll start in chapter 14. We'll start there in verse number 1. Every wise woman, boy, that's three words right there. Proceed with caution. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish pluck it down with her hands. Now, I've seen women that would fit the description of the first part of this verse. They're very rare. And I've also seen women that would fit the latter part of this verse.
Right.
Some women are a help, and others are a hindrance. Some accent, and others, I don't know, they kind of condemn, accuse, whatever. But a good, wise woman will help any home. My wife, she's a little bit of a clutterer, but I'll tell you what, I appreciate her efforts because she makes our house a home.
That's right.
Oh, we got a woman here now. There's Carolyn just come in. She's going to get the brunt of this. We didn't have no women here just a minute ago, Carolyn. We're talking about women in here. We're in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plug it down with her hands. And we was talking about the part that women have in the home building. And it seems like every woman knows the things that's needed to the home. Man, I don't know. We just don't get it. You know, I want a home, but I don't really understand like a woman does,
right,
how to make a house into a home. I heard a tale one time about a young girl that they lived in a car. And they got enough money together to spend a night in a hotel. And the waitress, not the waitress, but the hotel secretary, I guess, whatever, waits on you there at the desk. She told the little girl, she said, "I'm so sorry you don't have a home." She said, "I never said we didn't have a home." She said, "I said we didn't have a house. That car is our home." You know, they was making the best of their situation. They's poor.
Yeah.
They was living out of that car. And they got the opportunity to spend a night in that hotel. But she recognized they still had a home. It just wasn't what they wanted to be. It takes a lot of wisdom, not only to build a home, a house into a home, but without that wisdom, I've also seen houses, you know, that they just could never be what they wanted to be because they wasn't doing it right. And the wife, you know, she can go at it too fast and overspend, or she can also be like me, a procrastinator, never get nothing done. But my wife, she always picks out curtains, she always picks out the rugs, picks out the decoration, the furniture. And about all I ever do, pay for it, but I'll tell you what, it makes our house into a home. And I appreciate all that my wife does.
Right.
That's kind of hard for a man to do. And it's a blessing when you got a woman that's trying to build a house into a home. They seem like they add things that a man just don't, I don't know, I don't have the intellect to do. Verse 2, he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that's perverse in his ways despises him. Mm-hmm. Now, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, it says that God is light, verse 5, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, they come out with some kind of movie called 50 Shades of Grey, and it's a stupid movie, but there's some people that think about God like that. They think, you know, that God is different than what He is. He's light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And they try to merge the world with God, and they try to make a worldly church, and that just ain't never going to work. So it says God is light, in Him is no, thank you, Brother Ed, is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, that's what I was trying to get to. If we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. See, he that walketh in his uprightness, he does that because he fears the Lord. There's places I won't go.
That's right.
There's things I won't do. I won't. Can you imagine me being here? I know it's Super Bowl Sunday. Can you imagine me calling Brother Ed? "Brother Ed, I won't be there Super Bowl Sunday. I'm going to stay home watching the game." He said, "Yeah, you just stay home." And I have to admit, I'd commend him for doing it. At least he had enough salt. You know what I mean? I mean, God's not no respecter of persons. My duty to God and to this church is to be here. But you see what I mean? Because I fear God, there's some things I won't do.
Right.
There's some things God forbid that I ever do. And I've had a lot of accusations brought against me. Thank God none of it ever been true. But there's a reason why I don't want to be true. I don't never want to do those things.
That's right.
You know, you can't stop people from accusing you of things, but I'll tell you what you can do. You can stop them from being true.
Right.
I can't stop the accusations, but I can stop them from ever being true. Well, he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. That's just normal. I'll tell you what let's do. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Me and Donnie was talking about this chapter yesterday. And in Matthew chapter 7, it mentions two different walks here. Verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There's two different walks right there.
Right.
You got a broad way. By the way, Hollywood, they put on those Broadway production. You got a broad way, and you got a narrow way, and you got a wide gate. Wide is the gate, and you got a narrow and straight gate. So, he that walketh in his uprightness, he does it because he fears the Lord. Mm-hmm. He's got God right where he needs to put God. Above him. Knowing. God don't miss anything. The Bible said there's not a sparrow that falls that our Heavenly Father doesn't see.
Amen, that's right.
I preached last Sunday on bad news. And I walked in the door of my house, and the first thing it was on the TV was bad news. Kobe Bryant just got killed in a helicopter crash. And then before the day was over with, they mentioned that eight other people died with him. One of them was his 13-year-old daughter. And the flight recorder that was in the tail section of the helicopter had Kobe Bryant screaming, and his little daughter said, "I love you, Daddy," was the last words that either one of them spoke. And that was bad news. But they also said that he took masks that morning, but they were on their way to a basketball game. Now, that would be something I wouldn't do. On the Lord's Day, on a Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, they're going to a basketball game. And this verse kind of speaks about that. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. And look, you won't go to hell because you went to a basketball game on a Sunday. I know that. I know that I'm saved. I know I'm redeemed. I know I'm justified. I know I'm kept by God.
Right.
I know one day He's going to present me without spot, without blemish, in His presence with exceeding joy. I understand all of that. But I'll tell you what, that's uncalled for a man that names Christ. In Ephesians, Paul said, "Let it not be named among you as becoming saints." And he talked about the language, and he talked about the dress, and the walk, and the things that we do, and our lives should line up with what we say we are. We're ambassadors for Christ. We should represent. People should call us Christians. We shouldn't go around beating our drums and say, "I'm a Christian." And I hated to hear that bad news. It could have been a reflection on that bad decision. Can you imagine if Kobe Bryant last Sunday was taking his 13-year-old girl, I think her name was Gianna, if he was taking her to the house of God at 9 o'clock for Sunday school, and then to stay for the worship service and then go to the basketball game. We don't, I'm not his judge. God is. But that's a bad report, bad reproach. I hate to hear it. That's bad news. He that walketh in his uprightness, he does that because he fears the Lord. But he that is perverse in his ways despises him. They blame God for everything don't go their way. They provoke God. Strike me dead with a lightning bolt. I've seen people do that. Mm-hmm. If there's a God, have him strike me dead right now. That's stupid. Man, talk like a fool. But they do it through ignorance. You see, Saul, before he became Paul, he was ignorant of God.
Yeah.
He thought he was doing God's service. And he was persecuting Christians. Man, he was having them killed, consenting to them being put to death. But when he ran into Jesus, he had to ask him who he was. And they'll have to do the same. They know God, they just don't know him personally. They know of him, let me say it like that.
Brother Wade, you were talking about Kobe Bryant.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of times I think the media and all that, I think they plan these games so that they know these parents. Because she played. That was her. And I'm not taking up for her. I'm just saying, I think it's people that's not Christians that plan all these games on weekends.
I'm glad you mentioned it, Carolyn. I'm going to get ahead of myself. This is part of the message this morning. But you're absolutely right. And I'm glad you brought it up. Because I really feel like I need to say this. I was telling Donnie yesterday, there was a man that was declared the fastest man on earth. He had the nickname Superman. His name, which I didn't know yesterday, I looked it up. His name was Eric Lindell. And Eric Lindell was going to run in a race that he was guaranteed to win the gold medal. He was guaranteed $1 million endorsement. He had, such an offer presented to him, and he refused to run because it was on Sunday. He said, I can't do it. And that, like Carolyn said to me, they said, you're kidding me. You're turning millions of dollars down. You're turning the gold medal down. And he said, I can't do it. For conscience sake, I can't do it. Now later on, he ran a 400-yard dash and won it and got the gold medal, got the endorsement, and it wasn't on Sunday. And he said the 400-yard dash was actually better for him than the 100-yard dash, but I'll tell you what, his convictions were real.
Yeah.
Jackie Robertson, is that right, Donnie?
Yeah.
Jackie Robertson's a black man, and he was a Methodist. He refused to play baseball on a Sunday. And just because he refused to play baseball on a Sunday, one of the, I guess it'd be the scouts or whatever, took him aside and read to him Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. And he said, I just want to tell you, it's going to be a rough road. All I want you to do is commit to me that you won't react in the wrong way, because he was the first black man to ever play in professional sports. And this scout said, all I want you to do is commit to me that you won't take it in the wrong way, because they're going to slander you. They're going to call you every name in the book. And Jackie Robinson, he ended up getting a matter of fact, he was quite a baseball hero, but he got that break because he refused to play baseball on a Sunday.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, if you heard it or not, Brother Eddie, that it was on World News Tonight or something, where the kid, and it kind of bothered me because they wouldn't even put God into equation. There was a kid wrote in and said, wants to change the Super Bowl to Saturday because, you know, if they have it on Sunday, they can't stay up late. They have to go to school on Monday.
Right.
But yet God wouldn't even involved in the equation.
Yeah.
Because people miss his church.
Right.
Miss hearing God's word.
Saying, all these games, our grandkids and things that are in sports. Mm-hmm. They have these games, and the parents are going to take these kids.
On Wednesday and Sunday. She's right.
And I think it should be someone like the boy you mentioned. I heard about that.
Yeah, that was.
Someone should step their foot.
That was Eric Liddon.
No sports on Sunday. Right.
They actually made a movie about him called Chariots of Fire. I didn't know that. I've never seen the movie. I do want to see it. But they actually made a movie about him. And that movie is called Chariots of Fire. And he was deemed the fastest man in the world. No one. I mean, there wasn't no question about it. He was going to win. He was the fastest man in the world. And he wouldn't run on that Sunday. God honored him for that. And actually, he ended up still getting the gold medal and the $1 million endorsements and all that. But he didn't do it on Sunday.
But you know, the world and news does not give God no credit whatsoever.
No.
That's right.
They're lovers of pleasures
whatsoever.
More than lovers
of
God.
I don't understand that, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Knowing what...
Well, there's a God of this world, and then there's a God that inhabiteth heaven and inhabiteth eternity, and going to serve one or the other. But that latter part of...
Little kids,
yeah,
they don't understand when
no.
a parent, a
no.
Christian parent,
why?
They don't understand when they say, you cannot go to the ball game due to we got to go to church. When they're little, they don't understand that. And when they don't know any... When
That's
I'm
true.
Talking about the 5 and 6 year olds
right.
that don't understand that, they think, well, my friends are not going to... They'll say, why didn't you come to the ball game? Mm-hmm. You know, sports has got... way out of hand. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's a number one thing that...
Believe it or not, it's become a god.
Right, right. And I mean,
yep.
somebody like the boy is trying to step up and say,
yeah.
don't have a as big as Super Bowl's going to be. Don't have Super Bowl on Saturday. I mean, on Sunday.
Right. But yet, you know, I wish that kid would have been, would have, you know, his parents
would
have told him.
Sunday.
Yeah.
But he didn't do that.
But he didn't mention...
No.
The kid didn't mention nothing about it messes up going to God's house on Sunday. That's
no.
what he brought into the equation, you know. I mean, that hit me right there.
Well, this verse kind of puts it in perspective. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. Now that's talking about a man loves God,
yeah.
walks a certain way, and a man that despises God. And he's going to walk any way he wants. He's like Frank Sinatra, and I did it my way. I mean, he's going to leave behind a testimony, not like Enoch that left behind a testimony that he pleased God, but he's going to leave behind a testimony that he despised God. And, you know, they're dying right now. There's someone falling victim to dying without God, because they never gave no place to God. They didn't want to hear anything about God. You can't witness to them. You can't talk to them. They didn't want you to even pray for them. And they need God in a mighty way.
Amen.
They despise God. God loves them. Mm-hmm. I was telling Donnie yesterday, Romans 10, verse 12, talking about God's rich unto all that call upon Him. He loves all. And His will's good to all. He wants all saved. He's long suffering to all. But they don't want nothing to do with God. And they're perverse because they despise Him. They don't want nothing to do with God. Verse 3, in the mouth of the foolish is the rod of pride. Boy, I've met some people that could cut you to the bone. You actually tried to avoid having any conversation with them because they just, I mean, they could just spit it out. I worked with a guy at work. He lived in Edmonton. And time he got with two or three people, down with two or three people in the break room, everybody was careful not to get in a conversation with him because he was very critical. He could cut you. And in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. That's talking about words. The lips of the wise shall preserve them. Some people are rash with their words, and some people, they study, and they try to say what they say in the right way.
Right.
You know, my mama used to tell me, Carolyn, she said, if you ain't got something good to say about somebody, then keep your mouth shut.
Right.
That's pretty good advice. Man, I don't know what it is. We're all critical for some reason or other. Hmm. I wouldn't have done it like that. I'd have done it this way. Mm-hmm. But you know what? If that had been mine, I'd have did this. That don't help nobody. Mm-hmm. Best thing you do is say, well, you should have asked me. No. No, best thing you do is say, well, it'll be all right. I'm going to take it one day at a time.
Looks all right in my house.
What's that song, One Day at a Time, Sweet Jesus? Yeah. But the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. They just can't see themselves making a mistake. They do everything right in their own eyes, maybe. But the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Two types of words there. One is pride, and the other one is wisdom. And that wisdom, the lips of the wise shall preserve the words, you know, that shouldn't be said, and they'll speak the words that should be said. Verse 4, where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. I was cleaning the church one time over at Bethel, and I was telling Brother Rick, I said, well, I wish they had more respect for the house of God. And he spoke words of wisdom to me. He said, Brother Eddie, it's better to have a dirty stall and an ox than to have a clean stall and no ox therein. And, you know, that's just part of it. And where no oxen are, the crib's clean. We want people here. And, you know, if there is debris in the floor, if there is a mess to clean up, praise God. Mm-hmm. At least, you know, we've got the people here that to some it's a problem, to some it's not. But at least you got someone here. And well, can you imagine having this church spotless, clean on the inside and outside, nobody show up?
Right.
See what I mean?
Yeah.
We kind of look at things in the wrong way. He helped me with that statement. He said, you know, it's better to have, you know, a dirty crib and an ox than it is to have a clean crib and no oxen. And, of course, the latter part of this verse, that oxen was real important. That's kind of like the tractor back in those days. By much increase is by the strength of the ox. They plow with the ox. And I tell an aide, I paid a guy $500 down last night for a 3,000 Ford tractor. It ain't an ox, but it looked like a good tractor. But back then, they didn't have Ford tractors. They didn't have John Deere tractors. They didn't have International or Kubotas or nothing. They had the ox.
Yeah.
And much increase was by the strength of the ox. So they'd feed that ox. They'd clean that crib. And that ox would go out there and till that ground. And they'd plant them taters and plant that corn and whatever else that they planted. And they'd eat of it. And they didn't care about that dirty crib. Verse 5, a faithful witness will not lie. You know, they swear, well, they don't swear on the Bible no more. I think they swear on the Koran and probably Reader's Digest and everything else. But it used to be, you put your hand on the Bible, you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. I don't think they do that no more. But they were trying to provoke or promote someone to tell the truth. And it says a faithful witness will not lie. Now they've got witnesses now. Christine Ford that they brought up from California tried to bring up an accusation against, I believe it's Brett Kavanaugh, the Supreme Court Justice. And she later on said she lied through her teeth.
Yeah.
She said she didn't want him to be the Supreme Court Justice. Well, they've got false witnesses now, and they paid her a large sum of money. She disclosed. They gave her much money to come up there and put on that phony, displeased. She cried and lied and all of that. But that goes on now. And the Democrats, and I don't want to get political here, I just want to throw this in real quick. They squall and bawling because no witnesses were allowed in the Senate ruling. Well, there wasn't nothing allowed in the House ruling neither.
That's right.
They wouldn't let no one speak. They shut everyone down that tried to raise their hand and say anything. And they rushed that through the House because they had the majority of the House. And then they took it to the Senate, and that's as far as it got. But they wanted to take it further. But a faithful witness will not lie. I wish we had more of them. But a false witness were utter lies, and they told a lot of things that were exaggerations, and some just plain old out and out lies about the president. And you can't do anything about somebody lying about you. You can't do anything about somebody making accusations about you. And in a court of law, you're hoping to have witnesses that won't lie and not have false witnesses that will utter lies. Like I said, I couldn't think of a better illustration to go with this. But verse 6, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. Have you ever seen somebody? I was at work one time, and a guy come to me. I'll just tell you his first name. His name was David. He come to me about a preacher friend of mine, Tony Barnett. And they were both camp clerks out there at work. And he was wanting some of this overtime that Tony had signed up for. And this guy came to me and he said, "Don't the Bible say something about you're supposed to share?" And I'm sitting there thinking, "Yeah, David, the Bible says a lot of things."
Yeah.
I seen his motive. I seen, you know, where he was trying to misuse the Bible to get a gain in this matter here. And, yeah. And you know, I guess Tony signed up with overtime first. I don't know. He's trying to find some way to justify. He felt like Tony should give him half overtime. I didn't have no dog in the fight. I kind of wished he hadn't came to me, honestly. But a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. He wanted someone to get on his side, someone to justify his motive, you know, to get some of this overtime. I, for lack of better words, I just tried to avoid it. And sometimes you can't, but I tried to. I said, you know, Bible says a lot of things, David. I said, I don't think it's got anything to say that you won't to help you in this matter here. You just need to go talk to Tony. If I was you, I'd go see Tony. I really, really wish you'd share some of this overtime with me. But a scorner, they look for ways to have an advantage. They'll watch what you say. And they won't say it right. They'll say half-truths about what you said.
Yeah.
And they'll try to add a little bit to it or leave the most important part out or whatever. But knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. You know, one of the greatest things I can think of when it comes to knowledge is the Bible, and it's never easy, but I'm glad the Holy Spirit, it helps us. The Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance. The Holy Spirit helps us not only to understand the Word of God, but it helps us also to remember what thus saith the Word of God. And knowledge is easy to him that understandeth. Hey, I will stop right there. I didn't realize it got to that hour. But we'll stop right there. What was I? We'll stop at verse number 6. And we'll pick up verse number 7 next week. Well, Proverbs is a good book. It may seem like, you know, we're not really going anywhere with this, but I don't know about y'all, but I've learned a lot, even from teaching this, you know, off the cuff, precept upon precept, line upon line. We need a good teaching.